Would you turn your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 10. Luke chapter 13, and verse 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Amen. And we know God always blesses the reading of his own word. There are two deadly cancers which often go on undetected, but if left untreated will eventually kill a church. One is hypocrisy, and the other is legalism. Hypocrisy has been defined as letting your light so shine before men that no one else can see what's going on behind. It's hiding behind a mask. It's professing to be what you're not. Legalism has been defined as making my opinion your obligation. It's requiring of someone something that the Bible does not require, insisting that people conform to your standards and to your requirements rather than God's standards and God's requirements. Now, both these things are dangerous in themselves, but when they appear together, they form a lethal combination. Like a naked flame in a firework factory, they are an explosive combination. One doesn't add to the guilt to the other. They multiply their guilt because of each other. I was reading of a pastor in a church who regularly condemned his congregation for attending football matches on a Saturday and would discipline any offenders he found. That's legalism. But his son said that every Sunday evening when he came in from church, he couldn't wait to turn on Match of the Day. That's hypocrisy. And a legalistic hypocrite or a hypocritical legalist is not only an offense to God, but will prove to be destructive among the people of God. And so this morning, as we continue our studies in the Gospel of Luke, we find such an example before us. Here is a man. He's a religious man. He's a prominent man. He's a man of the cloth. He's a ruler in the local synagogue, but he is a legalistic hypocrite. What I want you to notice this morning is how our Lord deals with this man. Now, notice, first of all, the objection Jesus faced. In verse 11, we are introduced to a woman who has been disabled for 18 years. We're told that she was bent over and couldn't straighten up. So she suffered, it seems, from some kind of osteoporosis. The bones in her back had fused together and were locked. She was locked into this uncomfortable position of a bowing posture. We're told in verse 16 that she had been bound by Satan for 18 long years. Now, she was obviously a woman of faith and virtue. Our Lord calls her in verse 16 a daughter of Abraham, and I think that means more than simply she was a Jew, but that she professed faith. It's interesting to notice that in spite of her disability, she was a worshiper of God at the synagogue. She made an effort to attend the public worship of God with the people of God. She valued the Word of God, and the synagogue was the place where you heard the Word of God. Remember, in those days, nobody had a personal bound copy of the Scriptures. If you wanted to hear the Word of God, you had to go to where the Word of God was read. So she was a woman who, in spite of her condition, made the Word of God a priority in her life. When Jesus sees this woman, he calls her forward and he says to her in verse 12, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." Literally, you are loosed. He places her hands on her and she straightens up and immediately she begins to glorify God. Everyone can see a miracle has just been performed. But not everyone is happy. In verse 14, we're introduced to this hypocritical legalist who we're told is indignant. Indignant because he says to the people, in 6 days, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days that aren't the Sabbath. The Authorized Version says the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. The word literally means with grief. This man is annoyed. He's angry. And he's not angry at the woman per se, or the people per se. He's really angry with Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. But he veils his attack and he says to the people, there are 6 days in which you can be healed. Come on those days. He had successfully criticized Jesus without naming him publicly. And it all sounded so pious and so plausible. After all, the fourth commandment did teach that we have 6 days to work and the seventh is to be a special day of rest. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gate. We have 6 days to work, this man says. But the seventh is to be free from work. And by raising this objection, he is really accusing Jesus of violating the fourth commandment, of breaking a commandment of God. So this is a serious objection and indeed a serious accusation that this man is making. He is saying that Jesus was a lawbreaker, the objection Jesus faced. The second thing I want you to notice is the religion that Jesus condemned. Now, all religion or all religions are not necessarily good. Here is a religious man, a ruler in the local synagogue, a professed follower of Jehovah, and yet Jesus condemns him and his cronies in the strongest possible tone. Notice verse 15 is in the plural. Now, you can't see that in the Authorized Version, but it is the plural in the original. He says, "You hypocrites," plural. The synagogue was ruled by elders who sat facing the congregation with the ruler in the middle presiding over the congregation. Jesus condemned all these men because presumably they were in agreement with the synagogue ruler and were contemptuously looking down their ecclesiastical noses and nodding in agreement when the ruler raised the objection. But Jesus openly and publicly condemns them as hypocrites. You know the story about the husband and wife who were complaining about the pastor over Sunday lunch. And the woman says he's a hypocrite. And the husband says he's two-faced. And during the week, the pastor turned up to visit the house. And the little girl, the daughter of the house, was circling the pastor when the mother went out to make the tea. And he says, what are you doing? She says, I'm looking for your other face. My dad says you're two-faced. It's easy, you see, to label someone two-faced when you're not looking them in the face, but Jesus never lacked courage when confronting sin, even the sin that had a religious veneer. And Jesus brands this man and his cronies as hypocrites. This man had a defective faith, and Jesus confronts that face to face. His religion was flawed, and Jesus condemns that religion in the strongest possible terms. This man was a legalist. He is accusing Jesus of breaking the law when the only thing that he had broken was this man's understanding of the law or this man's interpretation of the law. And before we look down our sanctimonious noses at him, what I want us to do is to look or try and pick out some characteristics from this man that so easily surface in him that made him a legalistic hypocrite. What is it that makes a religious person a legalistic hypocrite. What does a legalistic hypocrite look like? Well, I think a number of things come out in the passage. A legalistic hypocrite is, first of all, critical. The contrast between verses 13 and 14 couldn't be greater. Here we have two responses to this wonderful miracle Jesus performed. In verse 13, we're told that she was made straight and glorified God. But in verse 14, this man was indignant and said, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done." Do you see the contrast in these two individuals over this miracle? One is positive, the other is negative. One is happy, the other is bitter. One is worshipful, the other is critical. This man had developed a negative spirit. He could see no good in good. He was a fault finder. This woman had just been healed of a disability that had plagued her for 18 years. And the thing that he focuses upon is the day on which that healing takes place. 18 years. That's 6,570 days of misery and suffering. And all he's concerned about is the one day. Legalistic hypocrites are generally very negative. They will find fault in everyone and everything. They have a critical spirit. They are grumpy people. They focus on the fault and they ignore the good. A friend of mine, a pastor in one of our churches, was one day visiting a lady from the church who started to complain and criticize the church. And she criticized this one and that one, this organization and that organization, the old people, the young people, the elders, the deacons, the pastor. The pastor was there. And the pastor stopped her and he says, "Listen, is there nothing good in our church?" And she thought for a moment and says, "No." And two people had just been converted through the Christianity Explored course. Nothing good. An overly critical spirit is the mark of a legalistic hypocrite. It's interesting to notice how Luke introduces the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18 to those, he says, who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. And you remember how the Pharisee criticized everybody but himself, and Jesus said it was the tax collector who went home justified. A critical spirit is the mark of a legalistic, hypocritical individual. So this man was critical. Secondly, he was conventional. Now, I was going to use the word traditional, but I thought that might give the wrong impression. There are good traditions as well as bad traditions, and we need to hold on to good traditions. Jeremiah tells us to stand at the crossroads and ask for the old paths. Sometimes the old paths, the old ways, are the best ways. Only an idiot would dare claim that all the changes that have come to the church in the last 20 years have been changes for the better. So there are good traditions. That's why I use the word conventional. I remember being asked to preach at one of the very small Presbyterian churches in the Highlands, Nile of Lewis it was actually, and at a communion service, and I had to be interviewed by presbytery over Skype before they give me approval to come. And it was the communion service, and no music, exclusive psalmody. And during the last psalm then, they brought in this box, and they set it on the communion table, and very ceremonially, they opened the box and took out the bread and the wine and set them on the table. All very formal. But then I began to preach about the sufferings of Christ. And the cries of the people were audible in that congregation. I have never preached in such a responsive congregation in my life. Conservative. Don't confuse conservative with the traditions of men. Don't make that mistake. Because there can be a vitality in the conservative heart that exceeds that in the more progressive individual. But this man, you see, was stuck in an ecclesiastical rut. And one of the things that annoyed him was that Jesus, by healing this woman, broke through the religious conventions of the day. We need to understand that in the New Testament, the synagogue was divided into two. There was the front part for the men, And there was the back part for the woman. And the front and the back were separated by a lattice screen. So the woman could observe the worship, but they weren't allowed to participate in the worship. They certainly weren't allowed to speak or play any role within the service whatsoever. But notice in verse 12, Jesus calls this woman over. Where is Jesus? Jesus is at the front with the men. The NIV says he calls her forward. He called her, says the King James, to himself. You can just imagine the sharp intake of breath there would have been when he did that. She walks into the congregation of the men. Jesus comes down from the pulpit and he speaks to her. He puts his hands on her. There was to be no contact between men and women in public worship. And then, to make matters worse, she begins to glorify God and praise God. She praises God audibly in the men's section of the synagogue. The synagogue ruler and the synagogue elders would have been outraged. Jesus breaks through the religious convention of his day. He didn't play by the rules. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Jesus did not flaunt or break the law of God. But he broke through the religious taboos that had grown up around the law of God. He irritated and offended the religious sensibilities of the synagogue rulers by breaking through their religious traditions. And it seems these traditions and conventions blinded them to just what had happened and the miracle that Jesus had just performed. The power of God was unleashed in that synagogue, and they couldn't see the power of God because of these conventions, because of these traditions, because of the rut that they were in. They could see no good in good. I remember hearing of a church in Glasgow, and it was dwindling in numbers. And there used to be a man from the Highlands of Scotland that stood up and prayed in a very polished Highland accent, which I can't imitate. And he said, "Lord," he says, "fill this place with seeking sinners, and may salvation come to this house." And then they got Arthur Williams as the pastor, and he had a special ministry to alcoholics. And alcoholics were being converted, and then they were coming to church, and they were coming in their duffel coats, and they were coming with their iron brew in their hand, because they always carried a drink in their hand. And this man stood up and said, "Lord, stop sending the drunks and start sending some ordinary decent sinners." You need to be careful that you don't get so into a rut that you cannot appreciate the power of God when the power of God appears. That you can't appreciate the blessing of God when the blessing of God arrives. Don't box God in. Tradition and convention can prejudice you against what God is doing. So this man was critical. He was conventional. He was unmerciful. This man was a slab of ecclesiastical granite. He had no heart or pity for this woman or for the others who might be sick and suffering within that congregation. The thing that he focused on was our Lord's perceived breach of the law, not the woman, not her sickness, not her pain. There's a complete absence of love in this man's heart. Lovelessness is the third mark of legalistic hypocrisy. People don't matter. What matters is the letter of the law. People are irrelevant. What matters is the system to which the people belong. Sidney and Beatrice Webb were two of the greatest economists and statistical experts of the 20th century. H.G. Wells said of Beatrice that her trouble was she saw men as specimens walking systems more than people. And there are many professing Christians like that. They see Christians, church members, people as irrelevant and dispensable. They're not important in the great grand scheme of things. What really matters is the organization. What really matters is this church. A loveless heart is the mark of a legalistic hypocrite. People matter in biblical Christianity. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love is the distinguishing mark of the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But legalism, you see, is indifferent to others. It's cold towards others. Love keeps reaching out. Legalism keeps condemning. This man was totally unconcerned about the woman and was totally concerned about the breach that she had made in the law. Beware of a loveless religion. So this man was critical, conventional, unmerciful. Fourthly, hypocritical. That's the obvious flaw. This man is branded by Jesus as a hypocrite. And you see that illustrated in verses 15 and 16. And the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Now there's a play on words here that we could miss in our translations. In verse 12, "Woman, you are freed." That's the word loosed from your disability. You are loosed from your disability, verse 12. Verse 15, our Lord says, "Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie," that's the same word, "loose his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?" And then verse 16, "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed," same word, "from this bond on the Sabbath?" Loosed, loosed, loosed. That's the word that's used, same word, consistently used throughout the passage. Do you see what Jesus is saying? You loose your animals and take them and water them on the Sabbath. Why then is it wrong for me to unloose this woman and to free her from her disease? The Jews had all kinds of exemptions for the treatment of animals on the Sabbath, but made no such exemptions for people. Jesus is showing how hypocritical this was, that they give greater liberty to animals than people. People made in the image of God. People who are saved by the grace of God. This daughter of Abraham. Now, why would that be the case? Well, if you didn't water your livestock, they would die. And that would cost you money. But if people die, well, what does that matter? Do you see the hypocrisy and the inconsistency of that position? If it affected them, they made laws that give them exemption. But when it affected people, they couldn't care less. It was a hypocritical position. Do you remember the definition of a hypocrite? One who lets his light so shine before men that you can't see what's going on behind. Inconsistency is a mark of hypocrisy and the mark of a legalist. One standard for themselves and another for everyone else. So the marks of the hypocritical legalist: critical, conventional, unmerciful, hypocritical, and unbiblical. You see, the whole point of this passage and the thing that defines a legalist is that they went beyond Scripture and expected people to observe rules and regulations that weren't in Scripture. You see, the whole thing about untying donkeys wasn't in the Old Testament. It was a Jewish explanation of the Old Testament. It was there that it was forbidden to heal and to help people because they defined healing and help as work. That's not in the Bible. That was in their interpretation of the Bible. You see, the Jews had built up all these rules and regulations, and they took on a spiritual authority that was similar to that of Scripture, but it wasn't in Scripture. And that's what Jesus repeatedly condemns the Pharisees for. For nullifying the word of God by the traditions of men. For setting aside the commandments of God to observe their own traditions. Of weighing people down with traditions. The legalistic hypocrite is one who insists that people obey rules and regulations that are not in the Bible. They go beyond the Bible. And our faith must be a scriptural faith. Everything must be from the Bible. One of the first converts that we had in Ballymoney was a lady from a Catholic background, and anything we did, she would say, "Show me that in the Bible, Stephen. Show me that in the Bible." So we're going to appoint elders. Where do you find elders in the Bible? We're going to appoint deacons. Where do you find that in the Bible? We're going to have the Lord's table. Where do you find that in the Bible? Everything had to be proved from the Bible. And she was refreshing. You see, if you ever require of anybody behavior that's not in the Bible, you're a legalist. We must be people who are governed by Scripture and Scripture alone. So let me ask you then, are you a legalistic hypocrite? Critical? No good and good. Conventional? You don't like it when God works in ways that you don't like. Unmerciful, loveless heart, a heart of stone. Hypocritical? Condemning others, but excuse yourself, unbiblical, going beyond what God requires. That's the religion that Jesus condemned. Now, our time's away, but let me give you a summary of my last point. The warning that Jesus gives. Look at verses 18 to 20. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Now, if you're using the ESV or the NIV, you'll notice that there's a break in the text, and they have given headings, the mustard seed and the leaven, says the ESV, as if it's a completely new section. But notice verse 18. I don't think it's clear, certainly not clear in the NIV. I think it's a bit clearer in the Authorized Version. He said, "Therefore." Do you see that? He said, "Therefore." So what he's doing is he's giving an application to this legalistic hypocrisy. And he gives 2 parables, and he says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which was the smallest of seeds, but it grows into a tree, a huge plant. So much so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And the kingdom of God is like that. It had its small beginnings, and it grows and grows until it fills all the earth. But as it grows, the birds come and nest in their branches. Now these birds, I think, are to be taken negatively. You remember in the past, in the parable of the sower, it's the birds of the air that come up and eat up the seed that's sown along the path. So Jesus is saying, remember the context, legalistic hypocrisy. He is saying that as the kingdom of God grows, there will always be those that aren't part of the tree that come and rest in the tree. There will always be in every congregation of God's people legalistic hypocrites. I think that's what he's saying. I think that's the application. That as the kingdom of God grows, because the word therefore appears, these birds come and settle among the people of God. So how do you identify them? How can you pick out these people who presumably, like this man, profess faith and actually have positions of authority within the kingdom? How do you pick them out? Well, those marks of the legalistic hypocrite. That's the danger. The second thing he says it's like leaven in dough. And some people take these parables positively. I take them negatively because leaven is always used negatively in Scripture. And Jesus is saying then that this hypocrisy, it just spreads. He says it's cancerous. He says if you give a foothold to legalistic hypocrisy, it'll consume the whole batch. And that's why churches need to be careful. Gaetan Dugon was a French-Canadian flight steward who has been identified as patient zero, the initial carrier of the AIDS virus to the United States. Before he died in 1984, he confessed to having 2,500 sexual partners in both New York and California. And even after doctors informed him that he had then this rare, unidentifiable disease, he continued to infect hundreds of people, telling them that he had gay cancer. And the AIDS epidemic in the Western world can be traced back to that one individual. It just multiplied. Legalism is like that, says Jesus. You tolerate it, and these birds come and settle in your branches. It'll be like leaven that will spread through the whole church and consume it. You need to be on your guard. You need to be intolerant when it comes to this kind of attitude, because it infects, it eats, it destroys. You need to be so, so careful of that influence. So then we come to ourselves and we ask ourselves, are we legalistic hypocrites? Are we? Are you critical of others? Overly critical of other people? Conventional? Inflexible? Things are never going to change. Unmerciful? Unloving? You see people as dispensable, hypocritical, pointing fingers at other people and not looking into your own life. Unbiblical. Going beyond what Scripture demands and what Scripture requires. Beware of that sin, because that sin could take you to hell. Beware of that sin. Now, it's not an unforgivable sin, because Peter was a hypocritical legalist. Do you remember he separated himself from the Gentiles when the Jews had come down to meet with him, and the smell of ham was still in his breath. But he withdrew. Didn't want to mix with Gentiles in the presence of Jews. Yet Paul stood him to the face. He confronted him. Peter repented and was restored to the Lord. So legalistic hypocrisy is not unforgivable, thank God. But we need to watch it, and we need to beware of it. We need to identify it, and we need to root it out of our own hearts when it comes. Amen.